The Sacrifice of the Mass by M. Gavin, S.J. Chapter the Second. The Essence of the Mass. We have to distinguish between the essence of the Mass and an integral portion of the Mass. By the essence of a thing, we mean that by which the thing is what it is. Flour and water are of the essence of a loaf of bread. By the integral portion of a thing, we mean something needed to its completeness, though not to its existence. The body of a man with an arm cut off is still a human body, though not perfect. Nearly all theologians are agreed that the essence of the Mass consists in the consecration of the bread and wine at the elevation. Most certainly, were a priest to say all the prayers at Mass and to omit the consecration, there would be no sacrifice. There would then be a bare commemoration of the sacrifice of Calvary, just what the Council of Trent defines the Mass not to be. Session 2, Canon 3. Why are nearly all the theologians agreed that the essence of the Mass consists in the consecration under two kinds? Because the consecration under two kinds represents the mystical death of Jesus Christ. The Council of Trent defines the Mass to be a real sacrifice, also a re-presentation of the death of our Lord. Mass is a commemoration of the death of the Lord, a showing forth of the death of our Lord. In the consecration of the bread and wine, we find all that is needed. For the sacrifice of the cross consisted in the death of our Lord, and the death of our Lord was caused by the shedding of his blood. To be a sacrifice, there must either be a real death or a mystical destruction of the victim. A real death there cannot be in the man Christ, for Christ died once and dies no more. The mystical destruction is seen in the double consecration of bread and wine. Mystical destruction is not opposed to real. The sacrifice of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is called mystical because under the sacramental signs, Christ is so placed that his body is separated from his blood by the force of the words used in the consecration, although no real separation takes place. By this mystical blood-shedding, which brings clearly before us the real shedding on the cross, the Mass becomes a memorial sacrifice. By these words, "Do this in commemoration of me," as the Council of Trent, Session 23, Canon 2, has defined, our Lord commands all priests to consecrate in both kinds bread and wine, and the consecration in both kinds makes the sacrifice. If the priest consecrates bread only or wine only, there is no Eucharistic sacrifice. Our Lord's command has not been fulfilled. Receiving under both kinds is, for the priest, a strict obligation, because of our Lord's command. The communion of the priest belongs to the integrity or completeness of the sacrifice. So strictly does the Church interpret this obligation, that should a priest faint or die after consecration of the bread, another priest, if one be available, must consecrate the wine and finish the Mass, even though he has broken his fast. The communion of the priest under both kinds is enjoined, as just stated, by divine command, and required for the completeness of the sacrifice. In such a case, the law of fasting before communion yields to the higher law of God to complete the sacrifice by receiving under the appearance of wine. It may be asked, what is the difference between the Mass at the Last Supper and the Mass said today by the priest? In the Mass at the Last Supper, 1. Christ celebrated in person, and he now celebrates by the ministry of his priests. 2. Christ at the Last Supper consecrated a mortal body, his own, which was to die on the morrow. The priest now consecrates the immortal body of Jesus Christ. 3. Christ at the Last Supper, by his Mass, merited and satisfied afresh. In the Mass, as said by the priest, there is no new merit or satisfaction. The Mass is only the application of the merits and satisfactions gained by Jesus Christ on the cross. The Four Ends of Sacrifice. The four ends of the sacrifice of the Mass are, first, to give supreme honor and glory to God. Secondly, to thank him for all his benefits. Thirdly, to obtain pardon for our sins. And fourthly, to obtain all other graces and blessings through Jesus Christ. The Council of Trent, Session 22, Canon 3, has defined that Mass as a sacrifice fulfills these four ends. At every Mass there are three who offer sacrifice: the priest, the church, and Christ. The fruits or effects of the Mass are gained, as theologians say, either ex opere operato or ex opere operantis. An effect is said to be produced ex opere operato when it is due to the dignity of the thing offered and of the offerer. The same effect is said to be ex opere operantis when due to the merit of the person performing the act. First, Mass is offered for God's honor and glory. Honor is the outward expression of the inward respect and reverence felt by the heart. Glory means knowledge and praise. Honor is greater in proportion to the thing offered and to the service rendered. Its value chiefly depends upon the dignity of the person who pays the honor. Mass is the perpetual homage of the man God to his Father. In Mass, the thing offered is the infinite victim, Jesus Christ, and our divine Lord himself is the offerer. From every point of view, then, the sacrifice is of infinite value. Secondly, Mass is offered in thanksgiving. In its very essence, Mass is the supremest tribute of thanks from Christ to his Father. Among ourselves, a costly gift is the most eloquent expression of gratitude and thanks. No words are needed. The gift speaks for itself. Our Lord, by the sacrifice of the cross, offered, and now in the sacrifice of the altar, repeats, the offering of his adorable body and his precious blood. But though no words were necessary, in a marked way, our attention is called in the history of the institution of the Blessed Sacrament to the thank-offering of Christ. St. Matthew, Matthew 26:26, St. Mark, Mark 14:22, St. Luke, Luke 17:19, and St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:24, in their respective accounts of the institution, represent our Lord before he pronounces the words of consecration as giving thanks. Each of the four employs the same word, eucharistias, having given thanks. The Church has taken the word straight from the inspired writers. The greatest of all God's works is emphatically styled the Eucharist, or the sacred rite of thanksgiving. The words in which thanksgiving were expressed by our Lord at the Last Supper are not recorded. They were probably taken from the Scripture, such as were often used in the Jewish Church, as now in the Catholic, before the family meal. In the preface, which may be considered as the introduction to the canon, or fixed portion of the Mass wherein this great sacrificial act is performed, the Church reminds us of the duty of thanksgiving. It is truly meet and just, right and salutary, that we should always and in all places give thanks to Thee. In the Gloria in Excelsis, the Church returns again to thank her founder in the familiar words, Gratias agimus tibi, propter magnam gloriam tuam. We give you thanks for your great glory. This is the highest thanksgiving, in which all thought of self is lost in gratitude for the glory which encircles the Godhead. To say that the Mass is merely a thanksgiving is heresy condemned by the Council of Trent, Session 17, Canon 3. The Catholic Church teaches that independently of the priest at the altar and of the faithful who assist at the sacrifice, Christ, by his sublime self-immolation, as the principal offerer at every Mass, offers to God the most perfect adoration and the most exalted form of thanksgiving. Through the sacrifice at the altar, men can fully discharge the debt of adoration and thanks due to the majesty of heaven. The debt is paid by Christ. It is ex opere operato. Thirdly, we shall consider the propitiatory power of the Mass as explained by the authoritative teaching of the Council of Trent. Propitiation, the term used by the Vulgate as the translation of the Greek, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and something else in Greek, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, means a victim or sacrifice for sin, which appeases the just anger of God. Christ, says St. John, is a propitiation for our sins, be they mortal or venial. There are two things to be considered in every sin, its guilt and punishment. And for both, Christ is propitiation, the great and appeasing power. The guilt of sin is wiped away by the Mass. In the words of the Council of Trent, the Lord, being appeased by the offering of this sacrifice, granting grace and the gift of repentance, cancels crimes and sins, be they ever so great. Ingentia Peccata, Session 22, Chapter 2. Sins are forgiven chiefly by baptism and penance. Let us examine the method of remission by the sacraments and by the Mass. By the sacraments, sins are forgiven directly and immediately, ex opere operato, if the recipient of the sacraments be in fitting dispositions. But no sin, mortal or venial, is forgiven directly and immediately by the Mass. How, then, are sins remitted by the sacrifice of the altar? The Council supplies the answer. Mass appeases the anger of God and infallibly obtains from him the grace and the gift of repentance. The free acceptance of this grace enables the sinner to turn to God by faith and hope and true contrition, and thus to approach those sacraments which our Lord has instituted for the forgiveness of sins. The Council lays down in clearest language the conditions on which the sacrifice of Mass cancels crimes and sins, be they ever so great. Mass obtains for us those actual graces enlightening the mind to see the gravity of sin, softening the heart with impulses of a supernatural order, with thoughts of mercy and hope, which, in the words of the Council of Trent, cause us to approach in contrition and repentance unto God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in seasonable aid. Session 22, Chapter 2. In this way, Mass is a true propitiation for sin. It does not of itself forgive crimes and enormous sins. It appeases God, averts his anger, and draws down those graces which enable us to make a hearty act of contrition and to find forgiveness in the confessional. In the same way, the Holy Sacrifice obtains pardon of venial sins, of those daily faults which we commit. Session 22, Chapter 1. Mass is not a sacrament. It never blots out of itself a single venial sin. It obtains actual graces which wean the heart from affection to venial faults, and stirs it to sorrow and repentance. These dispositions obtain pardon of daily faults from God, even without confession, although more easily and more securely within the sacred tribunal. A further question has to be asked. Does the Mass infallibly obtain the sinner's conversion? It infallibly obtains grace, which man may reject if he chooses. Conversion is a free act. God does not force the heart. Many Masses may be required ere the sinner seeks pardon in the sacrament of penance, and experience shows that in spite of many Masses, a man may reject the grace and gift of repentance and remain in sin. Through our deliberate fault, the propitiatory power of Mass may be frustrated. We have next to explain the propitiatory power of the Mass in cancelling temporal punishment, due to the living after the guilt has been forgiven. In other words, the effect of Mass as satisfactory. To some extent, at least, Mass offered for a soul in the state of grace on earth cancels temporal punishment, but to what extent has not been revealed. Theologians commonly teach that this effect is immediate and infallible, or, in the language of the schools, ex opere operato. St. Thomas says, although the offering of the Mass, so far as its quantity is concerned, is sufficient to satisfy for all punishment, nevertheless it is satisfactory to those for whom it is offered, or to the offerer, according to the quality of his devotion, and not for all the punishment due. St. Thomas 3, Q. 79. Since the subject is so important, it is well to examine more in detail how the guilt and punishment of venial sins are forgiven by the Eucharist, as a sacrament and as a sacrifice. The Council of Trent is again our guide. It teaches, Session 18, Chapter 2, that the Eucharist is an antidote by which we are freed from daily faults and preserved from mortal sins. An antidote kills the germs, or, as we say, the microbes of disease. The Eucharist, as a sacrament, because of the close union it generates between the soul and God, and the ardent love it produces in the soul, destroys our daily or venial sins, provided we have no affection for them. This effect is produced immediately and directly by virtue of our Lord's presence within us, or, as theologians say, ex opere operato. That blessed sacrament preserves us from mortal sins. It bars their entrance to the soul, much in the same way as wholesome and generous diet preserves us from those maladies which a frame exhausted and run down easily catches. Briefly, the Eucharist as a sacrament kills the venial sin within us. In the words of the Council, it is the antidote which frees from daily faults, while it prevents, if we do what in us lies, the entrance of grave sin into the soul by those multitudinous actual graces, strengthening and illuminating, which it infallibly confers on all who approach the divine banquet in fitting dispositions. The Eucharist as a sacrifice of itself never forgives any sin, mortal or venial, but it infallibly obtains for us actual graces, which, as we have seen, excite in the heart those acts of faith and hope and sorrow and love which lead us to the tribunal of penance, where sins, be they ever so great, and venial faults with much greater ease, are wiped away forever. One word as to the remission of punishment due to venial sin by the Eucharist as sacrament and sacrifice. It seems difficult to believe how the guilt of a venial sin can be remitted without at least a portion of its punishment being forgiven. But the forgiveness of punishment is due to the acts of sorrow and love made by the communicant, and not to the effect of the sacrament. On the other hand, the Eucharist as a sacrifice directly and immediately cancels some portion of the punishment due to forgiven sin, mortal and venial, both in the case of the living and the dead. Fourthly, Mass is offered to obtain all graces and blessings through Jesus Christ. The Council of Trent teaches that the sacrifice is offered not only for sins, pains, and satisfactions, but also for all other graces and blessings, spiritual and temporal, which we stand in need of. The words of the Council are Aliis Necessitatibus. The Church places no limit to her request, and a glance at her votive masses and at the Orationes Diversae, prayers for different purposes, in the Roman Missal, shows that in her great official act of worship, she pleads for all the wants of soul and body, both for individuals and for nations. Are such entreaties always heard? Do they infallibly obtain the desired result? To this question we answer, the prayers of Christ must always be heard, for his petitions to the Father are always granted by virtue of Christ's infinite dignity and merit. But Cardinal Franzelin, in his great treatise on the Eucharist, page 173, Rome, 1873, second edition, tells us that Mass follows the ordinary laws which govern God's providence in granting, denying, or delaying an answer to prayer. When all the necessary conditions exist, our prayers are infallibly heard and our requests granted. Our petitions, as made through the Mass, are infallibly heard ex opere operato, if they be for our good and in accordance with God's providence. Above all, it is necessary that our petitions be in conformity with the will of God, and that they harmonize with the work of our salvation, as arranged by Him for each individual. Frequently, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Hence, the Church in her collect for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost prays that we may ask, what is pleasing to God? Quae tibi sunt placita, and thus gain a favorable answer to our entreaty. Lastly, the Church defines that Mass is offered for the dead. She has not told us much of purgatory. It is in great part an unexplored region. She has no jurisdiction or authority over the suffering souls. Her councils of Florence and Trent define that the souls in purgatory are cleansed by pains, and that they are helped by the suffrages of the faithful, and especially by the acceptable sacrifice of the altar. By a suffrage is meant any supernatural work performed for the suffering soul. Its acceptance by God is an act of mercy. We lean on and trust to His mercy, to His divine and often inscrutable will, in all that we offer, suffer, or perform for the holy souls. We cannot know with certainty to what extent He may accept our prayers or penances as satisfaction for their debt. Our best gift to the soul is the Mass. The Holy Sacrifice, as a work of satisfaction offered by Christ, could pay the debt in full of every soul in purgatory, and one Mass suffices to empty that kingdom of pain. That done, an infinite balance would still remain. But it is certain that no such effect is produced. How far any soul benefits by Mass is a secret hidden in the heart of God. It has not pleased Him to reveal to us to what extent He chooses to apply to the souls in general, or to any soul in particular, the infinite satisfactions of His divine Son. The Church sanctions a perpetual Mass for the same soul, and thereby admits that she does not know how far the satisfactions of Christ are applied to that soul. This we do know on the word of the Church, that Mass, more than any other supernatural work, relieves and shortens the agony of purgatory. Mass for the dead, or a black Mass, as we familiarly call it, not the same kind as a satanic black Mass, yeah, right out. So far as concerns the essential part of the sacrifice, the offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, is the same in value as Mass for the living. But if we consider the value of the prayers, that Mass, according to the teaching of St. Thomas, is more profitable to the soul in which there are fixed prayers for the dead, and the dead only. The devotion of the priest who says Mass for the dead, or of him who has the Mass offered, or the intercession of the saint in whose honor the holy sacrifice is celebrated, may more than compensate for the loss of those accidental graces which belong to the Requiem Mass. St. Thomas, Supplem, Q72, A9, Ad 5. For two reasons, Mass offered for a soul at a privileged altar is of preeminent avail. The soul has the benefit of the Holy Sacrifice, and in addition, the privileged altar carries with it a plenary indulgence applicable to the soul, which, according to the intention of the Church, cancels all punishment, should the divine mercy be pleased to accept it to the full. If the plenary indulgence be not applied to the full extent, we may hope that God, in His gracious mercy, may at least accept it in partial payment of the soul's debt of punishment. So far we have considered the fruits or effects of the Mass as offered by our Lord. The same effects are produced if the sacrifice be regarded as the work of the priest, or as offered by the Church. They are then ex opere operantis. The priest at the altar, in his private capacity, performs an action which, if he be in a state of grace, is for him a source of merit. It is an increase of grace here and glory hereafter. It is also satisfactory. It pays, to some extent at least, the punishment due to his forgiven sins. It is a fountain of impetration. It gains graces and benefits from heaven for the soul of the celebrant. It is the priest's great act of thanksgiving. The priest also offers sacrifice in the name of the church as the ambassador of Christ. The fruits of the sacrifice belong to the general good of the church and are shared by all its members. All the faithful throughout the world benefit in some measure by the saving efficacy of the Mass. In the prayer at the offertory, the celebrant offers the sacrifice for all faithful Christians, living and dead, that it may be profitable unto life eternal. Mass, moreover, preserves the world in general, and men in particular, from many punishments which their sins deserve, such as war, famine, plague, and other temporal misfortunes. Although the sacrifice of the Mass, as the work of Christ, is obviously infinite in grace, the application of that grace is necessarily limited, for no man can receive an infinite amount of grace. Grace is granted to the celebrant, and to those that assist at the sublime sacrifice, and to those for whom it is offered, according to the disposition and cooperation of each individual soul, to use the words of the Council of Trent. Mass said by a bad priest is of the same value as said by a good one, so far as the essential value of the Mass is concerned. But it is certain that the better disposed, the holier, the more fervent a priest is, the greater graces and glory he merits with God. He obtains more grace for others and secures for himself a larger share in our Lord's satisfactions. Sporer, Theol Sacram, page 2, chapter 5. Questions on chapter 2. 1. In what does the essence of the Mass consist? 2. Show that in the Mass there is a representation and commemoration of the death of our Lord. 3. If bread or wine alone be consecrated, is there a true sacrifice? 4. State the difference between Mass at the Last Supper and Mass as said by a priest now. 5. Explain how Mass obtains the pardon of mortal sins. 6. Explain how Mass obtains the pardon of venial sins. 7. Explain how the guilt and punishment of venial sins are forgiven by the Eucharist as sacrament and sacrifice. 8. What is meant by the Mass, 1, as propitiatory, 2, as satisfactory, 3, as impetratory? 9. Is there any difference between Mass said by a good priest and by a bad priest, so far as the faithful are concerned? 10. What is meant by Jesus Christ being the chief offerer in the Mass, and what benefits do we derive from that fact? End of chapter 2.